So a few weeks ago we began looking at Hebrews chapter 11. This is the chapter which has been described as a portrait gallery of the Old Testament men and women of faith. These were people whose lives demonstrated the reality of faith as described in chapter 11 verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. These were people who lived in this world with certainty regarding their future hope. They trusted God's promises concerning the life that's to come. And so they persevered in face of those many forces that were conspiring to throw them off track. The writer to the Hebrews holds these Old Testament believers as examples of that persevering faith, as a means of encouraging his readers. These were first century Jewish Christians. Some of them were flagging. They were in danger of turning back and abandoning their faith in Christ alone. Well, today I'd like us to look at Hebrews 11 and verses 5 to 7. And here we have two more portraits in the gallery of faith, Enoch and Noah. So firstly then, I'd like us to think about Enoch. Enoch, who through faith bucked the trend. In Genesis chapter 5 verse 1, we read earlier, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. A few verses later in verse 3 we read, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. So Adam, the first man, bore the image or the imprint of God his maker. And Seth bore the imprint or the image of Adam his father. But in between chapter 5 verse 1 and verse 3, a tragic and momentous event took place. Adam, before he had fathered any children, disobeyed God. He broke the one commandment that God had given him. He ate the fruit of the tree that God had placed off limits. And God was true to his word. Genesis 2 verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Well, Adam didn't fall down dead as soon as he ate the fruit. But nonetheless, the process of dying began. And eventually, in Genesis 5 verse 5, we read those words. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And then further on, in chapter 5 verse 8, we read concerning Seth. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. So Seth bore the image of his father Adam, and part of that image was that Seth was subject to death. But of course, it didn't stop there. The same story carries on through the verses that follow. In each generation, you have that familiar, crushing refrain, and he died, and he died, and he died. That is, until we come to Enoch, in verses 23 and 24, where we read, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And he died? But no, there's something different here. We read, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You see, there came a day in the life of Enoch when his friends and his family were looking for him. They looked, and they looked, but they could not find him. Why not? Well, simply, God had taken him. In contrast to all of those who'd gone before, Enoch did not die. The passage doesn't go into details, but there's enough here for us to conclude that he was taken into the immediate presence of God without passing through death. Of course, that was not the end of death. That depressing refrain continues through the descendants of Enoch. Methuselah, his son, despite living to the grand old age of 969, he too died. And so it went on through the following generations. So what are we to make of Genesis 5:24? What's the significance of this mysterious man, Enoch, who bucked the trend, who escaped the clutches of death itself? Well, I think at the very least here, we have an indication that death was not going to have the last word for the descendants of Adam. Where else in the Bible do we read of something similar happening? Most famously, perhaps, in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, we read about Elijah, God's prophet, being taken up to heaven by a whirlwind. But we also read about something similar in the New Testament. If you could perhaps turn with me to the first letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, in verse 16, where we read, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So in these verses, the Apostle Paul is looking forward to the end of history, to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. And on that day, there will be one group of people whose experience will, to some extent, mirror that of Enoch. Those who are still alive at the Lord's return won't pass through death. They will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And along with those who have died in Christ and have been raised, together they will be with the Lord throughout eternity. So in this remarkable history of Enoch, in the middle of this chapter, Genesis 5, where the relentlessness of death is underlined, we have this glimmer of hope. We could call it a signpost, pointing forward to a great day, the day described in 1 Thessalonians 4. Death will not have the last word. There will be those who will escape its terrible grip by being raised to life. And there will be some who, like Enoch, will enter the coming age without even tasting of death. But there is more to be said about Enoch, and we haven't even come to Hebrews 11 yet. In Hebrews 11, verse 5, the writer recounts Genesis 5, 24, virtually word for word, but he adds two crucial words at the start. "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him." So the writer provides an explanation for Enoch's escape from death. Clearly, it was a result of God's activity. God took him, that much is quite clear from the Genesis narrative. But something else was involved. Enoch was a man of faith. How does the writer draw that conclusion? The Genesis account doesn't mention Enoch's faith. Well, in verses 5 and 6, the writer gives his reasons for concluding that Enoch had faith. "Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him." So the logic is inescapable. Enoch pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, Enoch must have had faith. We might still be a little bit puzzled here. Perhaps we think that the writer is reading too much into the Genesis account. Because where does it say that Enoch pleased God? In Genesis 5:24, we read, "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Well, in the ESV, the footnote gives some useful information. It refers to the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that would have been used by the New Testament writers. And that translation expresses Genesis 5:24 like this: "Enoch pleased God, and he was not found, for God took him." So that's why the writer to the Hebrews is able to add those words of explanation. "Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." And it's not difficult to see why the Septuagint gives that translation. The idea of walking with God points to a harmonious relationship between God and the individual concerned. And a harmonious relationship between God and anybody can only exist if God is pleased with that person. So Enoch walking with God is another way of saying that Enoch enjoyed a right relationship with God. God was pleased with Enoch. So here then is the evidence for Enoch's faith. He walked with God. He enjoyed this harmonious relationship with him. He was found pleasing in his sight. And so that's why the writer to the Hebrews is justified in beginning his verse 5 with the words, "By faith, Enoch." So it was through faith that Enoch evaded the claims of death and passed into the immediate presence of God. That faith showed itself in the life that Enoch lived before he was taken up. It was a life that pleased God, that brought him pleasure. And so God was content to have Enoch walking with him. But I wonder, how did this faith of Enoch's work? What did it look like? Well, the remainder of verse 6 helps us to answer those questions. "And without faith it is impossible to please him," that is God, "for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So firstly then, this faith is convinced in the reality of God's being. This is more than just giving an intellectual assent to his existence. This faith knows that he is there and views everything else in the light of that reality. But it goes beyond that. Crucially, this faith has an attitude of mind that is convinced that God is favourably disposed to seekers, that he will be found by those who desire to find him, and that he will reward them by making himself known to them, by drawing them into a relationship with himself. Now, the reward that's spoken about here isn't to be thought of as payment for anything that these people have done, as though God were under obligation to them because they have sought him. Rather, it's his gracious response as they humbly and helplessly cry out to him. So Enoch and the other Old Testament saints that we read about in this chapter, they were convinced of this one thing. They were convinced of the goodness and mercy of God to those who call on him, that he would not deal with them as they deserved, that he would receive them graciously even though they were sinners, and that he would cause them to walk with him, and that their lives would be transformed so that they were commended as having pleased God. Well, as in Genesis 5, death casts its dark shadow over our lives, doesn't it? We're reminded of that fact on a daily basis in the news media, and in our experience and in the experience of those that we love. But against that grim backdrop, Enoch stands as a signpost, pointing to the fact that death will not have the last word. It is possible for human beings, the descendants of Adam, to escape the clutches of death. Believers who have died will be raised to life on the great day of Christ's return. And those who remain alive on that day will be taken up without passing through death. And both will then immediately enter the presence of the Lord and will be with him for eternity. But we know, don't we, that this escape from death is only possible because of one who entered death, one who defeated it and emerged victorious on the other side, the Lord Jesus Christ. By his death on the cross, Jesus conquered death. He secured everlasting life for those who will trust in him as he paid the penalty for their sins. And then in rising again, he guaranteed that all those who trust in him will rise when he returns, and they will enjoy that everlasting life that he has secured for them. So I would just say to you this morning, come to Jesus Christ if you have not come already. Come to him, trust in him, and find in him the answer to the fear of death. And then secondly, we're going to think about this man, Noah. Noah, who through faith became an heir of righteousness. So as in the case of Enoch, the writer to the Hebrews concludes that Noah was a man of faith. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. In Genesis 6, verse 9, we have the same phrase used concerning Noah as was used about Enoch in chapter 5, verse 24. Noah walked with God. So the reality of Noah's faith was seen in this harmonious relationship with God that he had. In chapter 6, verse 8, we read that in contrast to his fellow inhabitants of the earth, Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. But the writer of the Genesis account provides much more information about Noah than he does about Enoch. And Hebrews 11, verse 7 focuses on a particular piece of evidence for Noah's faith. He heeded God's warning of a future event, the judgment that would fall on the wicked people of his day. Noah's faith showed itself in what our text calls reverent fear. In other words, he took seriously that warning of judgment. He had a sense of the holiness and the justice of God, that God will and must punish sin. But Noah's faith went beyond simply heeding the warning. It stirred him up so that he availed himself of the means of deliverance that God had provided, the ark. We need to be clear about this. It was God's deliverance. Noah didn't deliver himself and his family. Yes, we know that he built the ark, but it was according to the instructions that God had provided. Noah had probably never seen a boat before, let alone had any idea about how to build such a huge structure. Yet God in his goodness provided all that he needed so that he and his family would be safe when the judgment fell. Noah knew that he and his family deserved God's judgment just as much as did the ungodly people around him. Yet he took God at his word and he entrusted them all to the way of salvation that God had provided. And so they were secure when that great deluge came and when those who persisted in unbelief perished. This response of Noah to God's warning and God's provision, it stands in stark contrast to the rest of mankind at that time. In 1 Peter 3, verse 20, we can read about the period leading up to the flood. And Peter describes it as the days when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. So it seems that the wicked people round about Noah, they had plenty of opportunity to avail themselves of God's deliverance. They were not left in ignorance of what was going to come upon them. Noah, by his actions in building the ark, proclaimed that coming judgment and the way of deliverance. And it seems that he wasn't silent as he went about doing that. In 2 Peter 2, verse 5, he is described as a herald of righteousness. So those people, they were without excuse. They were clearly told what was coming, and they were told the way of escape. But still they persisted in unbelief and in disobedience. So finally, it was only Noah and his family who were safe when God's judgment was poured out. Noah's faith was shown to be real as he obeyed God and embraced the way of salvation that God had provided. And God gave a visible testimony to that faith by keeping Noah and his family secure while those around them perished. So as it says in our verse, Hebrews 11, verse 7, through faith he condemned the world. We have to ask the question, how far did that deliverance of Noah and his family go? Yes, they escaped death in the flood waters. When the water subsided, they were able to enjoy the world temporarily cleansed from wickedness. But at the end of Genesis 9, verses 28 and 29, we read, after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now, 350 years sounds like a very long time to us, but on God's timescale, it's a mere moment. You see, Noah's deliverance from the flood was only a temporary reprieve. We might call it a stay of execution. As with the people who went before him, death came to this man in the end. Four chapters of the book of Genesis are devoted to the story of his life. But still, the story ends with those dreaded words, "And he died." Or does it? Hebrews 11 verse 7 gives a clear indication that there was more to the salvation of Noah than this temporary reprieve from death. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You see, as Noah believed God's word, he availed himself of God's salvation. According to this verse, he became an heir. That means he stood in line to inherit something. Even today, you generally only inherit something if you belong to the family. When a will is read out, other people can come along and listen out of interest, but it's unlikely that they will get anything. It's only the family members who inherit, and that was certainly the case in Bible times. In fact, it was usually only the eldest son who inherited everything. So if you were an heir, that meant that you were a son. Through faith, then, Noah was declared to be righteous. But more than that, he was brought into a relationship of sonship with God. And as a son, he stood to inherit something that he hadn't earned. The New Testament uses this inheritance language elsewhere, and perhaps most famously in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 to 5. There we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." The inheritance that's referred to here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 is this living hope that all God's people possess through Jesus' resurrection. It's this great assurance that though they may die, death will not have the last word. That they will follow the trail that was blazed by their Saviour. They will be raised as he was, never to die again. And that they will enter into the resurrection life in the new creation. So Noah, when he trusted God's word and built the ark, he had in view something more than salvation from those floodwaters. Something more than a 350-year temporary reprieve from death. He was amongst those who are described in Hebrews 11 verse 16 as desiring a better country, that is, a heavenly one. But how could Noah, and how can any of God's people, be sure that they are in line for this inheritance? Well, right at the start of the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 2, the writer tells us that there is only one who is qualified to receive this inheritance. "In these last days, he, that is God, has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through who also he created the world." The Lord Jesus Christ is God's Son. God has appointed him the heir of all things. And all things, that covers everything. In other words, there is no inheritance to be had apart from Jesus. The only way to receive this inheritance is through faith to be united to Jesus. Somehow, in a way that we're not told, Noah's faith anticipated the coming of Jesus. It anticipated that righteousness that's to be found in him. It took hold of the great hope that belongs to all those who are one with Jesus, that imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance that Peter speaks about. And it was that hope that sustained Noah in a godly life through 950 years. It's that hope that enabled him to stand firm in the face of the opposition of the ungodly world around him. In the words of Hebrews 11, verse 13, he died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen and greeted them from afar. Maybe this morning you are a Christian, and you've received that salvation that God has provided in Jesus Christ. You're trusting in him for the forgiveness of your sins. Through faith, you've been justified, you've been declared righteous in God's sight. And yet at the same time, you're conscious that there is a cost to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've lost friends. Maybe you face suspicion or outright hostility from family members or work colleagues. Perhaps you've experienced some financial disadvantage. Perhaps you didn't progress in your career as you'd hoped because you refused to compromise on obedience to God's word. Or maybe it's just that you're becoming weary in the hard slog of service and obedience in the Christian life. Well then, if the cost of discipleship is weighing heavily on you now, I would urge you to do a calculation. On the one hand, consider all the difficulties, the losses, the hardships that go with following Christ. But then on the other hand, consider this inheritance that we've been thinking about this morning. This great hope that belongs to you as a result of your being united to Jesus Christ through faith. This hope of resurrection, of being raised to life at the last day, of entering into that new creation with all of its glories beyond our imagination. Above all, of being with your Saviour and enjoying unbroken fellowship with him throughout eternity. We might call this calculation the calculation of faith. Through faith, Noah could see that the inheritance far outweighed the difficulties that he faced in the world in which he lived. And so in the light of that, he persevered. He kept going to the end in the way of discipleship. May God grant each one of us that same kind of faith so that we too might keep going. Amen.